Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the Old Testament, to the second last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, and we begin reading at verse 10, on to chapter 13, verse 1. Last Lord's Day, in our preparatory service, in the afternoon, we fixed our minds upon the promise of the Spirit of grace and supplications being poured out that would lead to a gospel sorrow, and that gospel sorrow also needs the grace that is promised in chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah 12, beginning at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This last verse is also the text for this morning's sermon. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Dear congregation, there are things that can catch your eye in nature. Maybe you're on vacation, boys and girls, going to places where you've never been before, and then all of a sudden you see it. Something catches your eye in nature. Maybe the redwood trees of California, or the Rocky Mountains in the west, or the Niagara waterfalls, or Old Faithful geyser erupting out of the ground. There are these things that catch your eye in nature, and you're drawn aside to look, to take it in and enjoy it. And that's what the Lord wants to do in the gospel too. And that's why he wants us to look carefully at Christ in the gospel as he set forth before us, as the rose of Sharon, for instance, and the lily of the valley, as the tree of life, or this morning as the fountain of grace and cleansing. Christ, the fountain, that's what you can write over the sermon. Christ, the fountain, first of all, why we need this fountain. Secondly, what this fountain does. And thirdly, how we enjoy cleansing in this fountain. Christ, the fountain, why we need this fountain, what this fountain does. And thirdly, how we enjoy cleansing in this fountain. When God pours out his Spirit, then sinners are awakened to what they've done by their sin, and they're brought to plead for mercy from God. That's how Zechariah 12 ends, with this sorrow being awakened in the hearts and lives of sinners because of what they've done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sin was the reason for his death. And it's the trouble of sin and the trouble of uncleanness that requires cleansing from this fountain. Yes, what is our plight? What is our trouble? Have you seen it also in this past week in preparation for the Lord's Supper? You see, if we think that there's not much wrong with us, then we won't see our need for this fountain. If we think that we're not that bad, no, it's true. We will admit that we're not perfect. But I know a lot of people, I'm better than them. Friends, then we don't have a right understanding of ourselves. We need to understand what we're like in God's sight. We need to see ourselves as God sees us in order to make use of this fountain of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how there are several things in the opening verse that remind us how serious a thing sin is. Why do we need cleansing? Well, for two reasons. For one thing, because of the guilt of sin. That comes out with the word sin in chapter 13, verse 1. Literally, it's a word for missing the mark. It's a word that takes us to target practice. And there are some people that have incredible aim and can hit a target bullseye every time. Just like the Bible gives us the account of those 700 children of Benjamin in Judges 20, verse 16, who were left-handed, who could sling stones at a hare and not miss the mark, not miss the target. But you see, when we sin, then we do miss the mark. Then we do miss the target. We fail to reach God's standard of holiness. God has set a target that we're to aim for, to live for. We're to love Him with all our being. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we don't hit that target. Oh, before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve did. But after the fall into sin, and in our practical daily lives, we fail every time. And it's the reality that covers sin in all its form. It's not just the wrong things that we do. It's not just the wrong thoughts that we think. It's also the good things we fail to do. And that's where we fail most of all. And above all, I mean, we could make a list of bad things that we don't do. That maybe wouldn't be so hard to come up with a list of things that we don't do. Of course, whether that list pleases the Lord is another thing. But we could make a list of bad things that we don't do. But what about the good that we should do, but don't do? I mean, the love that He requires of us with all our heart. We're to glorify Him with everything that we do, think, and say. Friends, we fail to do many things that God requires of us. And it's true for all of us, as Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of that aim. The glory, living for the glory of God. And that makes us guilty. Deserving of God's punishment and condemnation. Have you seen that? Does the guilt of your sin trouble and pain you? That you cry out for Christ's mercy. And for a fountain of mercy. But sin not only makes us guilty, it also makes us boys and girls filthy. There is not only the guilt of sin, there's also the filth of sin. There is not only the condemnation of sin, but the pollution of sin. There's not only the iniquity of sin, but the impurity of sin. Our text speaks about uncleanness. Not only sin, but also uncleanness. When God looks at us in our natural condition, He sees people who are defiled, people who are stained by sin, and it's repulsive to Him. We often, friends, have a superficial view of sin. We think of it as a few bad habits in our lives, a few shortcomings in our lives, a few things that we shouldn't have done. We need to see sin as repulsive to God. He's too pure to look upon sin and evil, Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says. And people think that if I can just do some good things, then those good things will outweigh my bad things. But we may give it a good effort. And we may do a few good things outwardly. But our motives are wrong, and our attitudes are often wrong, and there's pride in our heart, and we want to impress others even with the good efforts we make and the desires that we have to serve the Lord. Even that is stained by sin. Our best of works are as filthy rags. Our righteousnesses are all defiled by sin in God's eyes. We're not good, but bad. We're not clean, but unclean. We're not good living people. There's something bad and corrupt at our very base. We're polluted, unclean. From the top of our head to the sole of our foot, sin has so affected every part of our being that every part of you and me is polluted and defiled. What we think with our head, what we feel with our heart, what we want with our soul, what we do with our lives, it's all sin-stained. And uncleanness is deep in our souls, isn't it? Haven't you discovered that again, dear believer? It's spewing forth like a filthy spring, a mighty stream of foul transgression. Oh, there's a fountain. Yes, the gospel tells us about a fountain, but there's also the fountain inside. Jesus says it in Mark 7, out of your heart proceed evil lusts and a whole host of other sins, and it defiles us. Have you seen something of it? Have you loathed yourself on account of it? Do you feel this polluted defilement in your heart and life? No, not as an end in itself, not as something to relish in, as if that's all there is to know in the Christian life. But is it there, dear believer, that when you look at your heart and life, you discover a black heart, a defiled soul, a filthy life? And there are all these unclean outbreaks of sin in your life, with a lustful thought maybe that seemed to come out of nowhere, or the angry outburst, or the gossip words, or the motives that are all twisted. You and I need a fountain. What does this fountain do? Yeah, can something be done about our sin, our pollution? Well, God meets the needs of sinners. He has provided a fountain of cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, a fountain will be opened for sin and uncleanness. Here's a gospel promise. The answer to our guilt of sin and the filth of sin, it's the answer that God provides in His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. There's a fountain for sinful people like you and me. And what can we say about the fountain in the Lord Jesus? Well, for one thing, it's the only suitable fountain. It's the only suitable fountain. It's a suitable fountain for guilty and filthy sinners. I mean, boys and girls, imagine if none of our taps worked for days and days. And imagine there was no pool or river to wash in. How unclean we would feel. But the stain of sin is worse than a stain of dirt. And what can make a sinner like you and me clean? Our stain is bad, it's deep, but there's a fountain for sinners like you and me. Christ, the suitable fountain for sinners. What will make us clean? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the fountain of Jesus makes us clean. He would say it to his disciples in that account of the foot washing in John 13. Ye are clean, every whit. That's what he provides by his justifying grace. So that you're clean from head to toe in the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 1 verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Guilty and filthy sinners find what they need in the fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only suitable fountain. You know, there are fountains in nature that aren't always good. I read of a fountain in Portugal, and the water in that fountain was contaminated, and there were notices around the fountain that the water wasn't safe to drink, it wasn't safe to wash in. That's how it is with so many fountains that just don't cleanse our souls. The fountain of the law doesn't cleanse us. The fountain of church membership doesn't cleanse us. The fountain of our prayers doesn't cleanse us. The fountain of our best intentions can't cleanse us. Our sorrows can't cleanse us. Our resolves can't cleanse us. Those are all bolted. Only Christ is the suitable fountain. Secondly, He's not only the only suitable fountain, but He's the all-sufficient fountain. He's the all-sufficient fountain. And when you hear that word sufficient, boys and girls, it simply means that there's enough for you and me to be cleansed. Yeah, the answer to the question, is there enough for me? Can I wash in this fountain and be made clean? Yes, it's a fountain. It's not a well. How many wells are there not that run dry? Even cisterns can run dry. Water levels slowly go down. But a fountain has a spring that feeds the fountain, and it bubbles up or shoots water into the air continually day and night. That's the picture. That the sinner may come and wash there. For the fountain has not diminished over the years. The supply has not become less. It's not less effective today than it was 2,000 years ago. It's what William Cooper sings of. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It's an all-sufficient fountain. Whoever comes to wash in this fountain finds there's more than enough grace to cleanse them. It was enough for Adam and Eve in their deep fall. It was enough for Jacob and his deceit. It was enough for David to wash his crimson stains. It was enough for Manasseh to wash his scarlet-dyed sins. It was enough for the thief on the cross. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. And friends, so many have washed in this fountain. Because it's enough. It will do. It's an all-sufficient fountain. It says there's cleansing power in the blood of Jesus. The vilest sinner can be washed here. His grace is sufficient. Spurgeon, he says, a fish in the ocean doesn't need to ask, will there be enough water for me to swim? Of course there's enough water for a fish in the ocean to swim, isn't there? So there's enough grace in the fountain of Christ for the vilest sinner to wash in. It's the only suitable fountain. It's the all-sufficient fountain. And thirdly, it's an unsealed fountain. It's an unsealed fountain. It's been opened. It's not closed up. It's not barred, it's not bolted down. No, it's opened. On that day, it shall be opened. Oh, it's been opened for a long time. When? Through the suffering and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He was pierced. Zechariah 12 speaks of that. And Zechariah 13 will go on to speak about a sword that will smite the shepherd. And there the fountain was opened. And it was opened on Golgotha. and it hasn't been closed. It wasn't open just for a short time. No, if God opened this fountain, who can shut it? It was open to sinners then. It's open to sinners now. And the Lord Jesus shows us the fountain open in the preaching of the gospel. And if you're burdened by your sins, and your conscience accuses you, you've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, His blood can cleanse your guilty stains and your guilty consciences. And in the Lord's Supper, He says, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Isn't that what you've come to need? Well, then you need to come and wash. Our third point, how we are cleansed in this fountain. How we enjoy the cleansing in this fountain. For you see, we're not meant just to admire the fountain. We must not just look at the fountain. We mustn't just even speak about the fountain and describe it for others. We need to know the cleansing power of this fountain. After all, boys and girls, you're not washed by looking at the tub and seeing the water in the bath. You're not washed by looking at a tap. You're not washed by seeing a fountain from afar. I mean, Naaman, the unclean Syrian, the leper, wasn't cleansed by just driving past the Jordan River. You need to come to the stream and wash in that fountain. I know there are some fountains that are meant as a symbol of culture and beauty, and people come to the city square and admire fountains. I heard of a bunch of guys backpacking through Europe and wandering around some narrow streets in Rome and turning the corner, and there they saw the Trevi Fountain. It's apparently a powerful landmark in Rome, and many people from all around the world gathered to look at that fountain. They talked about it being a hot day. They had wandered for many miles. It would have been so nice to have washed in that fountain, but you're not allowed to wash there. No matter how far you've come, no matter how unclean you may be, no one's allowed to wash in the Trevi Fountain. But in the fountain of Christ, you must wash, and you may wash. And the call of the gospel is, go, wash yourself in this fountain. Go wash yourself in the fountain of Jesus' blood. After all, it's accessible. There's no barrier to this fountain. There's no age category that you have to meet. No matter who you are, what you've done, your black stains, your guilty life, whatever it may be, you may wash here. Yes, you must wash here. I mean, imagine boys and girls coming from outside. It's time for supper. Everyone's dirty. Will father say to you or mother say to you, "Boys and girls, make yourself clean, but you're not allowed to use the tap." Would someone say, "You can't wash up because you're dirty"? Of course not. In a much greater way, you can wash in the fountain of Christ. It's a fountain for sin and uncleanness. It's not a fountain for the clean. It's not a fountain for the righteous. If you're wondering what qualification you need to have to wash here, it's that you're a filthy sinner. I know you may think that the very reality of sin in your life disqualifies you from this fountain of mercy. That you feel you can't believe on the Lord Jesus because of your sin. But sin doesn't disqualify you at all. It qualifies you indeed. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. But how can I be washed? That seems impossible with the blackness of my life and the guilty conscience. What Friends, what is impossible with man is possible with God. He can make a Manasseh sinner clean, a thief on the cross clean. He can make all things new. But Pastor, I don't know if I'm one of the elect. But it's not just open for the elect. It's open to all kinds of people. Great and small, high and low, poor and rich. And you don't need to know that you're elect in order to come and wash there. I know many despise this fountain. As Naaman despised the waters of the Jordan. Naaman at first, remember boys and girls, was too proud to stop and be cleansed in that river. But can I not say, as Naaman's servant said, if he had asked you to do something hard and heroic, would you have not done it? Why not do what's so simple? Wash and be clean. How? By a simple faith. And it's through the overtures of His grace. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, drawn by His love, persuaded of His mercy, to come in faith, saying, that's a fountain for me. It's what I need. Yes, I wash in Christ's blood by faith. I resort to Him by faith. I turn to Him and trust in Him and say, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And I say with Peter, Lord, not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash me all over. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And trusting in Jesus, even with my conscience accusing me, I'm washed from all my guilty stains. For it's a fountain for the clean, for the filthy, not the clean. It's a place where the vilest, most scarlet, seeming unwashable sins are washed away so that they're all gone. No spot or wrinkle remains. Of course, if you have only a superficial awareness of sin, you won't see your need of this fountain. But if you see something of the depravity of your own heart and life, you'll be drawn to it. Say, wash me, Savior. Cleanse me too. And, dear believers, we have to wash time and again. We become dirty again. Satan doesn't want us to stay clean. So we need to come and be washed again. But the fountain stands open. And the fountain still washes. And His precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Fresh sins call for fresh washing. But He can wash away my sin of today just as easily as my sins of yesterday and of my whole life. Wash me whiter than the snow. And trusting in Him, I may come to the table. Yes, trusting in Jesus as a vile sinner, drawn by His love, to enjoy the fountain of His grace through the blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Amen.